Amen. Thanks, Mike. Morning, church. All right. We have a lot of ground to cover today, so I am wearing my running shoes. Come on, dads. Give me some love. We do have a lot of ground to cover today. That's not why I'm wearing my shoes, but I am wearing my running shoes. We are going to continue on in this overall arching series that we're in, looking at what does it mean to obey God and the greatest commandments, to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. And we spent 7 weeks at the front end of the series, kind of section one, looking at who is God. 7 weeks wasn't enough, but we wanted to spend more than 1 week, and so we spent seven there. Now we're at a part of the series where we are asking the question, well, who am I? Like, if I'm going to love God and love my neighbor as myself, and I'm going to love God with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength, what does that mean? What does that say about me? So you might think of this section as kind of a biblical anthropology. Who am I as a human when viewed through the lens of Scripture? And so initially when the series was planned, this passage that we read last week and we've read it again this week, we're going to read it again for the next 2 weeks. Originally, I had planned on just covering that passage in 1 week. And after today, you're going to be like, oh, thank you for breaking that up into multiple sermons. That's a lot of ground to cover. I wanted to take this opportunity to say, if you're new here and kind of wondering how the Bible fits into what we do as a church, it's important for you to know, we have a high view of Scripture. We believe the Bible is inspired by God. We believe it is infallible. It keeps all of its promises. It never fails. And we believe it's authoritative, that it reflects the one who authored it, God himself. And so we view it as God's word. And so sometimes that means that we will spend one sermon in like 10 to 12 verses in just one section. We never go anywhere else in the Bible during that time. There's just a lot there that we're unearthing and we're looking at together. There'll be other times where four verses takes us 4 weeks to get through. And what we want to say is like, hey, we want to yield our hearts and minds to the Word of God and let God speak and let Him decide how much time we might spend in any particular verse of Scripture as we go along. And so we are back in Mark 12, and heads up, we'll be there next week and the week after, and then we'll, unless God changes the plan, we'll move on. We are really fixated on this part of the passage where God commands us to love him with all of our heart, all of our mind, all of our soul, and all of our strength. And so last week, we looked at what does it look like to love the Lord my God with all my heart. And we acknowledged that the heart, from a biblical perspective, is a description of that inner part of who you are, where you find your passions and your desires and your emotions and your feelings. We recognized together that because of sin in the world, that our hearts have become corrupt, and we need God to do a work on our hearts. And the promise of God is that Jesus, he would send his son Jesus to come to the earth to die and to resurrect from the dead, overcoming sin and death, that we might have new hearts by faith in him. And so while it is true that our hearts have been impacted by the fallen world we live in and by our own sin nature, Jesus, if you're in Christ, is redeeming your heart. So we don't need to disconnect from our hearts and ignore them. We need to listen and pay attention to what is going on inside of us. And so today we're going to look at what does it mean to love the Lord our God with all of our mind. Now, the languages of the Bible, very similar to English, will use real organs in the body to try to describe metaphorically things going on inside of us. And so you know, we talk about what's going on in your heart. We're not, unless you're, you know, at the cardiologist, we're not talking about the organ. We're talking about something else. We're talking about that wellspring of passion and desire and emotion and feelings. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about your heart, right? And so as we talk about the mind this week, we aren't just talking about the organ of the brain. Now, the brain, that organ, contains a lot of what we're talking about when we talk about heart and mind. But I want us to get real specific today on what we are meaning when we talk about the mind. So let me read now this passage one more time. Pay attention as I go through here. And I think, too, as we think about what it means to love the Lord our God with all of our minds, I want to invite us to really lean in with our minds today, to really think about what God is saying. And so I'm going to begin in Mark 12, verse 28. And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he, that's Jesus, answered them well, asked him, "Which commandment is the most important of all?" Jesus answered, "The most important is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength.' The second is this, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.' There is no other commandment greater than these." Now, what we're going to do today, again, is focusing on, if we're going to obey this commandment, then what does that mean? What does it mean for me, not just as a human, but as we learned in week one, as a created image bearer, to love God with all of my mind? So we'll start with the Greek word here for mind. There was a slide for this, like we did last week. Here's the word, and here's what it means. It is the central source of thoughts, intellect, wisdom, moral discernment, and understanding. It is also the location of inner dialogue, inner conflict, satanic influence, spiritual battle, and spiritual renewal. This internal battleground is the place where we rationalize and justify and minimize and normalize and choose to surrender. Loving God with all your mind means using your God-given intellect and thinking to seek to understand him for who he actually is. Allowing your ability to imagine, reason, understand, and marvel to stir your affections for him. Now, I wanted to make sure that as we talk about thinking and thought and intellect, that we connect it to our affections, because we are called to love God with all of our mind. We aren't just called to think of God. We're not just called to try to comprehend God. We're called to love him with all of our minds. And there is very much an intimate connection between what the Bible describes as the human heart and the human mind. One of Mike, who was reading our scripture earlier this morning in a devotional, read from Proverbs chapter 20, verse 5, talks about the purposes of the human heart being this really deep well. And then the second half of that verse says, "And the man of understanding draws it out." And so, like, our hearts are these really deep wells, and one application of that is that you now also have a mind from which you can draw those things out, sift through and work through it. Last week we talked about weighing the things on our hearts. And sometimes you need another image bearer to help you with that, right? So the purposes of the heart are a deep well, and sometimes you need somebody else to be that person of understanding to help draw out what is inside of you. I want to start here with something that happened in Matthew 16. This is Jesus and Peter. And I also want to just honor Peter by saying, hey, he just had a really good moment with the Lord, where Jesus asked him this question, "Who do you say I am?" And he answered it spot on, right? But we're going to step into now, he's going to be putting his foot in his mouth. Okay, so just a few verses later, this is in verse 21 of Matthew 16. "From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised." All of that was planned. Jesus told his disciples, this is where we're headed. We're headed to Jerusalem to do this. So Peter hears this. Verse 22, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. He's rebuking Jesus. He's correcting Jesus, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you." Now, we can respect his love and affection for Jesus. He's like, protective. Not on my watch. I got you. Verse 23, "But Jesus, he turned and said to Peter, 'Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man.'" And so this is an interesting rebuke because he's rebuking Peter and Satan at the same time. His rebuke to Satan is what? Get behind me, Satan. You're a hindrance to me. But then as he shifts to for you, I sense that he's actually speaking to Peter. Peter, you are not setting your mind on things of God, on the things of God, but on the things of man. Because you have your mind on the things of man, that becomes a battleground for satanic influence. So he's not just addressing Satan, he's not just addressing Peter, he's addressing what's going on in Peter's mind. And that Satan is influencing Peter in this particular moment. So principle number one, we're going to hit eight principles this morning, is this. Loving God with our minds requires that we learn to recognize and reject the voice of Satan in our inner thoughts. Your inner thought life is a battleground and can become a playground for satanic influence. He is an accuser and he is a liar. So how do we recognize Satan's voice? We listen for lies and accusations. That voice inside your head of condemnation to the Christ follower does not align with the gospel. The gospel says what? There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. So if there's a voice inside of your thought life that's condemning you, it's the voice of Satan. And you may go, well, it sounds more like my dad. Well, it may be Satan using the voice of your dad to condemn you, but Satan's behind it. The lies, you'll never be enough. If they really knew you, they would leave you. They would reject you. They wouldn't love you. If those people at church really knew how broken you are, hold it together just one more time. Don't let them in. If you let them in, they're going to turn on you. Those are lies. So we've got to learn to recognize and reject the voice of Satan. I want to go to Romans 1 now and look at something that Paul wrote, and I think it was really helpful and profound. He's speaking in generally about a group of people who have rejected God, but I want to pay attention to what he says in verse 18. He says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men." Okay, so that's the categorically what he's talking about. He's talking about a group of people who have rejected God. And so now here's what he says, verse 19. "For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them." It's not that God forgot to put brains or minds in these particular individuals. It's not that they don't know enough. Matter of fact, God revealed himself to them, and so what can be known about God is plain to them. And I want to pause here. I'll do it here. I was thinking about where to do this. You as a image bearer, when it comes to your mind, it's a sliding scale. The intellect is not equal in every image bearer. Some of you are smarter than other people in the room, and some of us may be less intelligent. To love God with all of your mind is not the idea that somehow I have to boost my IQ and increase my vocabulary. In a similar way, we talked about last week how, as a church culture, we can just completely dismiss and reject the things of the heart and say, that's just not trusted, like, hold all that in, and let's just think about what is true. In a similar way, you may be a Christ follower who's really in tune with what's going on in your heart, but you don't really engage God with your mind, and part of the reason for that might be that you don't feel as smart as the other person in the room. Maybe you sat in a Sunday school class, or you sat in maybe a setting like this, and the person speaking was using words outside of your vocabulary and different languages, and there's a space for that. If God is giving you that capacity to think that way, you love God with it. There are some brilliant people in this room. Love the Lord your God with all of your intellect. But if you're in the room and you're feeling inferior, first of all, that is not permission to check out. God has given you a specific brain, and in your brain is a capacity, and in that is your mind. And you are still called God to love him with it, to the best of the ability that he's given you. And you're going to see in this passage, the reason I'm bringing it up here, is it's not that these people were dumb. It's not that they didn't have enough, you know, neurons and things happening in their brain to understand what God was showing them. God's not saying, hey, I showed you everything about me, but you were too dumb. Actually, he's going to tell us what the issue was. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. Every image bearer who's right created an image of God, you've been given a mind, and his invisible qualities, you've been given some capacity to try to imagine them, to try to understand what you can't see. And again, some have brilliant minds, and they can think dimensions past where you can go in your brain. But you've been given a mind to love God with. And these particular people were unable to do that anymore. And look at what he says, verse 21. Although they knew God, they had knowledge of God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. And this is really where I want to zoom in. Why not? But they became futile in their thinking. And look at what happens to their hearts. And their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Now, this word futile means to make empty or useless. To make empty or useless. And what's interesting is when you look at this passage, we go back to that word, it says that they became futile in their what? Not in their doing, but in their thinking. This is the Greek word dialogisma or gizmos. And it's the inward place of reasoning. So you hear that dialogue in that word, right? Dialogismos. It's the dialogue, the inner thought, the inner dialogue. Their inner dialogue became empty. They weren't engaging in thinking about the Lord and looking at the created world and thinking, man, how does a tree work? How does rain work? Like, what's going on in the clouds? And what happens when you put a seed in the ground and it looks dead and then like 6 weeks later it's green and alive? And like, how does all this work? And they weren't engaging the created world with their minds. And look at what happens. When that happens, the foolish hearts become what? Darkened. The people he's talking about here had access to correct information about God, but their inner thoughts had become empty and useless. They suppressed the truth. Think about that. Remember, we talked about the mind as the place where you can rationalize, justify, minimize, and normalize. The mind is a powerful thing. It can be powerful in a positive way. It can also be powerful in a negative way. By suppressing the truth, their minds became empty and they were unable to imagine, reason, understand, and marvel at who God is. And so here was the result. Their hearts became darkened. Like, how do you apply this passage of glorifying this immortal God? What does that look like? I don't know. I have to engage my mind. How do I glorify a God I can't see, but I can see his fingerprints on everything? And they had refused to do that. Second principle is this: loving God with all of our minds requires that we pursue what is true instead of suppressing it. We talked earlier about our view of the Bible. If you truly give yourself to the scriptures as authoritative and an absolute truth, it's going to say some things that are going to rub you wrong. You can engage your mind and lean in, seeking to understand it, or you can use your mind to suppress it, justify, rationalize. Well, that's not what God meant. And essentially, this is what they were doing with the created world. Now, Much like we talked about last week with our hearts are not a lost cause, neither are our minds. And even though our minds can become darkened and foolish and suppress truth, Jesus is in the process of redeeming your mind, your thoughts, your inner thought life. So I want to look at Romans 12 with you. This is just verse 2. It's a beautiful passage. We'll just read one verse. Verse 2, Paul is calling to the church. He's calling us to spiritual growth and sanctification. That's the process of being made more like Jesus every day. When I first got saved and baptized, I was already changed and different, but I wasn't as changed and different as God would want me to be. So every day since then, he's been working on me to sanctify me. And if you're in Christ, he's doing the same work in you. Romans 12 says, here's what this process looks like. Do not be conformed to this world, that we're born conforming ourselves to the world. Because Jesus is at work in you, but be transformed. How? By the renewal of your mind. Your mind is an important part of loving God. God is renewing your mind. Why? Here's why. So that by testing, you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. God is revealing himself to you, and he's revealing his will to you. But your mind and my mind need to be renewed to be able to discern it. If my mind is not renewed and I'm only using the mind I had before I became a Christian, I'm going to miss the will of God. My mind's still going to be conformed to the pattern of thinking in the world around me. Principle number 3, loving God with our minds requires that we pursue a transformed mind. And so now we want to talk about, well, how do I do that? What does that look like to pursue a transformed mind? We're going to start at Ephesians 4. I told you we're covering a lot of ground today. Ephesians 4 is going to talk about the role of the church in the transformation of your mind and my mind. And what Paul talked about being conformed to the world in Romans 12, now he's going to be described as being tossed to and fro by the waves of cunning doctrine and thoughts. And every philosophical wave that kind of crashes over the current generation, you just go with it. Okay, that would be the same thing as being conformed to the thought patterns of the world. So in Ephesians 4, we'll start in verse 11. It says, and he... that's Jesus. He gave apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. Those are leaders in the church. Those are roles of leadership in the church. So Jesus gave leaders to the church to do something. Verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So there's this idea that leaders have been given to the church, called to lead the church for a purpose of equipping the saints, the members of the church, to do ministry. Oftentimes, we just think of that in practical terms, right? So we're like, hey, here's how you teach a lesson. I'm going to equip you to teach a lesson, and now we're done. Or here's how we greet. So you're going to be on the greeting team. Let me equip you. Now, that's part of our service, but we're growing in our knowledge according to this passage as well. And so look at what he says next. Verse 14, so that we may no longer be children, meaning spiritually immature, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. He's acknowledging the battleground of the mind. Our culture is waging war on your minds. We know Satan is doing it. Did it to Peter. And so what Paul is saying is, like, it's so important that the church has a role here. We engage our minds, and church leaders, pastors, and elders are engaging you in your mind, inviting you to think deeply about the things of God, to use whatever intellect he's given you. You may have more intellect than me. You may have less. That's not what's at stake here. It's not what he's saying. He's saying that we use whatever we have, whatever capacity we think we have, and we lean in and think deeply of the things of God. There's another role we have. So church leaders have a role in that. Our pastors and elders are responsible for equipping you with sound doctrine, not shifting, cunning, deceitful doctrine. But then as members, you have a responsibility to one another. Look at what he says next. Rather, speaking the truth in love. You guys get to do that for one another. Speaking the truth, what is true, sound doctrine, in a loving way. We're not going to unpack that here, but please don't just do part of this. There's a kind way to speak truth to one another, but we have a role as Christians. Somebody takes you like, hey, will you go to coffee? I'm wrestling with through something. And they're like, hey, let me unpack some things I've been thinking about God and what he may be up to in my life. And you're sitting across the table and you're listening. And that person is pulling out from the well of their heart, like Proverbs talks about. And you get to be that person of understanding who sits with them and asks questions, and you're curious without judgment. And you're listening, and hey, let me ask you about this. And hey, when you said this, is this what you meant? And like just kind of be a part of that process. And you may get to a place where you say, well, hey, I just heard you say something that didn't sound true. You open to me sharing something with you that I think would be helpful? Yes. And then you bring the truth of God in a loving way and say, actually, this is what the Bible says. See how you do that? You bring the truth in love. And when we do that, here's what happens. We as a church, we grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. When each part is working properly, it makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Principle number four, loving God with our minds requires that we open ourselves up to be equipped by other believers and spiritual leaders. We said this last week. Your best thinking got you here. And you're not done. You're not done growing. You're not done being renewed and transformed. Your mind is powerful and it needs to be engaged, but your mind is not enough. You've got blind spots. And you need the Word of God to speak into those blind spots. And you need other believers to speak into those blind spots. So loving God with our minds requires that we open ourselves up to being equipped by other believers and spiritual leaders. Colossians chapter 3 gives us some counsel on how to pursue a transformed mind, a renewed mind. We'll just read the first three verses here. So have that in mind as we read this. He says, Paul again says, if then you've been raised with Christ. So if you're a Christian, that's what he's talking about. If you've heard the gospel and you've believed it and your faith and trust is in Jesus, then here's what he's calling you to do. Seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. How do I seek things that are above? Well, he tells you. Here's how you do that. Set your minds on things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. If you're walking through this life with your mind just fixated and focused on the things of this world, your mind is not being renewed. How do you seek God in your life? You've got to set your mind on the things of God, the things that matter to him. Like his view and description of the world. When he says, I created the world, you're like, I want to set my mind on that. And he says that you are loved and redeemed in Christ. I'm going to set my mind on that. And then this reminder, here's a reminder to us all, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So this is what we do until then. This is what we do until Christ appears again. We set our mind on things above, not on things of the earth. Principle number five, loving God with our minds requires that we set our minds, I would say it this way, on the gospel. That's what Paul's getting at here. Like, don't forget, you're buried with him. You've died, you've been buried with him, hidden in God, and you will be raised again. Set your mind on that. Set your mind on the gospel. Again, Paul, Philippians 4, another letter he wrote to a church in Philippi, says this in verse 8, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worth praise, think about these things." So what does it mean to set your mind on things above? He just gave you a list. Look at the world around you. You're looking for what is true, what is honorable, what is just, what is pure, what is lovely, what is commendable. If there is anything you see of excellence in the world, anything worthy of praise, here it is. Spend some time thinking about these things. I love that. What do you want me to do? I want you to stop doing and just set your mind on these things. Think about them. If you notice something that's just, why is it just? And how do you know that it's just? Where does God's word address justice in that particular thing? You're setting your mind, you're thinking about it. We're going to go back to Peter now. He had his moment early on where he kind of looked a fool. But in 1 Peter chapter 1, here's something he wrote later on about our minds. He says, therefore, did I hit principle number 6? Principle number 6, let's make sure we get that. Loving God with our minds requires we set our minds on things that are true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, excellent, worthy of praise. The mind can also forget things like slides. Now let's go to Peter, 1 Peter 1:13. Therefore, preparing your minds for action. So before I become a doer, this will connect us to next week, loving God with all our strength and what we do for him. He says we need to prepare our minds. We just don't go mindlessly into action, mindlessly into serving, mindlessly into battle. He says, no, therefore, prepare your minds for action. How do we do that? And being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Let's talk about what it means to be sober. This Greek word, nepho, means to be sober-minded. It also means to be calm in spirit. Okay, so in Ephesians 5, Paul addresses this when he says in verse 17, therefore, do not be foolish. Well, how can I not be foolish? But understand what the will of the Lord is. Well, remember, he told us how to understand what the will of the Lord is. And then he says, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. I think there's this connection here. I don't think that what Peter means is just purely sobriety from being drunk, but Paul uses it practically. He's like, hey, here, I'll give you a practical example of how to not be sober-minded. Go get wasted. And then see what happens to the battleground of the inner thought processes. Then see what happens. Like, Satan's going to have his way. And you won't be able to hear the Holy Spirit's voice. And that's what Paul is saying here. Now go back to what Peter said. Hey, you need to prepare your mind for action by first being sober-minded. I would say the application is this. Anything that inhibits your mind, like the other translation is to be calm in spirit. You can be unsober just by being amped up on something, like because of something. Like your fear can keep you from being sober-minded. So we talked last week around like, hey, pay attention to what your heart's saying. If that happens, this is where now we apply understanding to those deep wells of emotions, the deep wells of the heart. Okay, I'm gonna think about this. I can be so amped up with, have you been there? Like you could barely catch your breath and you weren't able to like say or do the thing you wanted to do in a moment and you walked out of a meeting embarrassed and like, I didn't say anything I wanted to say. You weren't sober-minded. You weren't calm in spirit. It's okay. Now do what? Engage your mind. Let me think about that. Why was that like that? What was I feeling? What was going on? Were there any thoughts racing that were driving that fear, or was it just seeming to come from nowhere? And here's what you need to hear. And you won't figure that all out by yourself. You're going to need God and somebody else. That's why Proverbs is like, hey, those deep wells of your heart, you need a man of understanding to help you process it. What are you missing? What's going on here? This could simply be the playground of Satan just whispering lies. And maybe it's a lie he's been whispering since you were a 12-year-old little girl. And now you're 44 and you're in a meeting and he's just whispering that same lie. You're not smart enough. They really don't like you. Whatever it is. So you're not sober-minded because you haven't stopped to process what's going on inside of you. So I would follow up with these last two principles. Principle number seven. Loving God with our minds requires that we pursue sober-mindedness. Anything that intoxicates, distracts, or inhibits your mind. You with me? Anything from cocaine to childhood trauma. Anything that prohibits you, inhibits you, keeps you from loving God with your mind. And you're going to need some help with this one. Like, I can only see right here. That means most of what's behind me I can't see. And that's also true in my mind. I need you to help me see what I can't see. I need God to help me see what I can't see. I need his word to illuminate what I can't see. Your mind is very powerful, but it's also the place where you rationalize, justify, normalize. You with me? And God's like, hey, don't leave your mind. Bring your mind to this relationship. Last principle is this, and I love what Peter said at the end. He said, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. One of the ways that we maintain sobriety as Christ's followers is we don't lose sight of what is to come. Guys, there's some scary things going on in the world. Okay? You don't have to be a doomsday prepper to believe what I just said was true. Some scary things. And it would be easy to lose sober-mindedness in the world that we're in today. And Peter gives you something to lash your heart and mind to. He says, hey, lash your heart and mind to this. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Last principle, loving God with our minds requires that we set our minds on the grace of Jesus. When you sin, if you're in Christ, your heart's going to feel guilt. And in your mind, if you'll listen, there'll be a voice of the Holy Spirit speaking to you, convicting you. With your mind, you get to process that and then ask the question, what's the solution? What do I need? You with me? And what do you need? You just need to confess. You need forgiveness. You see how all of that goes together? With your mind, you can rationalize and justify and push the guilt away and try to pretend like, hey, it wasn't that bad, or I only did it because of him. And you can play all kinds of little mind Jedi games. But your mind is there to help you process what's going on in your heart and listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit. God has given you an inner thought life, a place to think about, an inner dialogue. And then he's invited you to bring all of that into the church and let others speak into it as well. We're going to land here today. I feel like we could have probably spent 4 weeks just on this particular message. There's more here. We have 8 principles here. If you didn't capture them all, just let me know. We'll get them to you. But I would say this, that's not all that we need to know when it comes to loving God with our minds. There's more to it than that. But let's end with these questions for reflection. Here's the first question. This is for you personally. How can you actively use your intellect to deepen your understanding of God? We can't all be John Piper or R.C. Sproul, you know, the great thinkers of our age, or Jonathan Edwards. Like that, you may not have that level of intellect. That's okay. But what can you do with the intellect God's given you to deepen your understanding of God? Second question. In what ways have you experienced spiritual battles in your inner thoughts? Maybe you're having a spiritual battle right now. The follow-up to that is, do you try to fight these battles on your own, or do you share them with God and others? Do you bring your inner thought life to God and others? I keep having this thought. Will you work through this with me? I have this recurring nightmare. Can I just say it out loud and you help me think through it? Or I don't know why, but every time my wife does this or says this, I just keep snapping at her. Can we talk about it? Like, can you explore the wells of my heart and help me try to get to the bottom of this? Because just trying to not do it again isn't working. I need something more. Do you try to fight these battles on your own, or do you share them with God and others? Third question is this: where in your life is God transforming your mind away from the patterns of the world? And how can your church community support you in this transformation? This is a community group week, and we're actually going to be talking more about this in our community groups, and maybe that's where you need a space with other believers just to be known and be safe and like start talking about what's going on inside of your mind, inside of your heart. So how can the church community support you in this? Fourth question is, what are some practical ways, things that you can do this week to focus your mind on what is true? You can memorize scripture and read your Bible every day, but if you're only doing that so you can check a box in case Pastor Nick asks you if you had your quiet time, your motives are askew, and that's not what we're talking about. What we're talking about is your relationship with God. Do you go to the scripture to find God, to hear his voice? And the last question is this: what are some specific changes you can make in your daily life to focus your mind on things that are true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, and commendable? Maybe cut back on the news. The also trustworthy news. Hey, I'm not taking sides. I'm just telling you, you don't know what to trust. You don't know what is true when you just simply turn on the podcast or the television and listen to the news. I'm not saying don't do that. I'm saying maybe for you, the practical thing you could do is I'm gonna limit the amount of time I'm listening to those voices and increase the amount of time I'm listening to this voice. So what would some specific changes be that you could make this week daily to focus your mind on things that are true, honorable, pure, lovely, and commendable? I want to end here and just give you some practical steps. If you're here today, and I was already addressed, if you're new here and you want to learn more about the church, make sure you fill out your welcome card and take that to the welcome desk on your way out. If you're here today and you recognize that, you know what, I don't think I am a Christian. Like, I'm familiar with some of the things you're talking about today, but that voice of the Holy Spirit, that position of God's word in my life, like, that's not there. What does that mean? How do I do that? Like, you were just talking to the Christians in the room. How do I become one of those? If that's you, I want to invite you this morning before you leave, grab one of our prayer partners. That's what they're here for. They came today looking for somebody, looking for them, and today that's you. Come grab one of them. You may be here today, and you are a Christian. Maybe you haven't followed up in baptism. I want to just speak to that. That's an important part of your spiritual journey. God's called those who are in Christ to be baptized. And so I want to let you know, like, I know we don't have a baptismal like up here high as a reminder. Ours is over here in the stage and it's covered up, but we love to uncover that thing and fill it up with water. So if that's you, would you talk to one of our pastors or elders about being baptized? And we can set up a time to meet and go through that. And if that's the right step for you, we'll help you do that. If you want to get more engaged in the community, you're like, man, I need more Christians around me. Again, go to the welcome desk or grab a pastor or elder and let us help make that happen for you. I want to pray for us now, and our worship team will come back out and we'll respond. So Father, thank you for your word. God, when we slow down to dig into it, to unpack what's there, Father, we realize just how truly vast your knowledge is and how vast the word of God is, that it speaks, God, to so many things. And God, we know that you've called us to love you. And today, you're giving us some time to think about what does it mean to love you with our thinking. And we recognize that there's a spiritual battle. It happens in Peter and it happens in us. The place of the inner thoughts, this is this Romans 1 description of what happens when our thinking becomes empty. That our hearts then follow and become darkened. So Father, we want to just start by saying, hey, if there's anybody here today, God, who's drifting in that direction, that you right now, you would speak, you would grab that person's attention and draw them to yourself. If there's anybody here today that doesn't know you, we pray God today would be that first step of faith to say, I trust in Jesus. I want to trust him with all my heart, all my mind, all my soul, all my strength. God, many of us here in the church, we lean towards our strengths and away from our weaknesses, God. There are those of us here today who tend to rely on our hearts more than we should. And there are also those of us here today who tend to rely on our minds more than we should. Thank you, God, for the way you created us and how these two things work together. God, I pray you would continue to show us and grow us into saints who worship you with all of our minds, with all of our hearts, with all of our souls, with all of our strength. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.